Aristocles and Demetrius were what you might call seekers. Young men of wealth, they had traveled over all the Mediterranean, which was for them the whole world. Along the way, they were forever visiting temples and talking to priests and philosophers, attempting to make sense of the big questions. How is it, they wondered, that our minds can imagine being immortal, and yet our days can be ruined by a simple headache? How is it that we can plan and learn and develop skills, and yet a disaster can strike at any moment? How is it that death can be everywhere, and yet we still seem to be able to think about God and hunger for life? The religion in their hometown, Athens, had answers for this. It was a mystery cult of Eleusis, so it was called. And the goal of life, according to this religion, was to try to leave as much behind as possible of this creaturely existence, in which indeed disasters happen, or days can be ruined by headaches. The goal was to be reborn by seeing God, who is beyond suffering. At the high point of worship service in the cult of Eleusis, the priest would bring out a single grain of wheat and lift it up. Because, as everyone knew, a grain of wheat had to die and be buried into the earth in order to be reborn. But was this indeed the mystery of the universe? Aristocles and Demetrius weren't sure. They'd also met some Jews in their hometown who told them about their God. And from these Jewish friends, they'd learned old and ancient stories about how God chose a particular family, how God led that family out of slavery in Egypt and nurtured them in the Promised Land. Aristocles and Demetrius found this God very interesting, but their Jewish friends advised, if you really want to know about God, you'll have to get out of Athens and go to Jerusalem. Worship at the temple there where that God dwelled. Pay attention to the sacrifices of animals, which is how God dealt with sin and brought new life. Their Jewish friends warned them that it wouldn't be easy. Since they were Greeks, they wouldn't be able actually to see the sacrifices because that part of the temple was reserved only for some Jews. But just by being around Jerusalem at the festival, they'd get a sense of who God, their God was. And so Demetrius and Aristocles bought passage on a ship and headed for Jerusalem. And when they arrived, the whole city was buzzing. Not only about the story of the Passover, but also about a man named Jesus who'd come into the city in a parade the day before. From the owner at the inn where they were staying, they learned that Jesus had a couple of disciples who had some Greek background, Philip and Andrew, who had Greek names and probably spoke both languages, Greek and Aramaic. They probably can help you find the way to Jesus, the innkeeper said, and they can translate for you when you do. So after some asking around, Demetrius and Aristocles found Philip and Andrew and said, "Sir, we'd like to see Jesus." But I wonder, what did they see? And who would Jesus be? And what would he talk about, this famous Jewish man on the cusp of the holiest festival of the holiest festival of the Jewish year? If you follow our story from John's Gospel today, Demetrius and Aristocles might or probably saw a man who talked about himself as a grain of wheat that falls into the earth and bears much fruit. a Jewish teacher, using the image of the cult of Eleusis. A Jew talking in the language of the religion of the Greeks. Not, of course, in the same way that their home religion did, for that religion used the image of the grain of wheat to talk about leaving this world in order to find God. Jesus was taking that metaphor and turning it inside out and upside down, using the grain to talk about his own journey into the world, into creation, into its agony, its disasters, and its headaches. This was, Jesus made clear, his glory. His shining presence, finding people in the worst suffering of their lives. His glory, stripped, humiliated, suffering on a cross. This, Jesus told the Greeks, was the God they were searching for. Not that they could find God, but that God would find them right at the places where God seemed the least likely to be. The gospel doesn't record what the Greeks thought of Jesus' words, but I wonder if they were surprised to travel all that way only to hear the good news proclaimed to them on terms that were familiar. And I wonder if the other disciples, who were probably standing around and listening, the ones that came from Jewish backgrounds, were surprised to hear Jesus talk in this way too. After all, in most of the stories, Jesus presents himself in Jewish terms as the fulfillment of God's promises to his chosen people. But here, he talks about himself and his death not only in terms of one people's hopes, but another. Jesus sent to save not just one particular people, but all people. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. In his cross, Jesus came so deeply into the world, into the universal experience of suffering and shame, that he turns out to be the savior of all the world. In Jesus, God gives himself so completely to creation that all people are welcome to him. When I'm lifted up, Jesus said, I'll draw all people to myself. A world of seekers, a world of lost souls, a world of wanderers and wanderers, a world of people here or there who speak Aramaic and Greek or Hebrew or English or Korean or Chinese. The gospel, the good news of God who is here present in the midst of suffering, this gospel translates. Days before his death, Jesus spoke about the meaning of his sacrifice in Greek terms. Jesus, it seems, is the way to the Father. But if you pay attention to how Jesus operates, then there are many ways to Jesus. Some years ago, I was doing some learning about Christianity in Asia, particularly in South Korea, where the church is thriving. The claim to us that is familiar about Jesus, namely that he is the bread of life, does not make much sense in that culture, because in Korea, like in much of Asia, wheat is not a very common ingredient, and bread is not a very common food. But do you know what is common to eat? Rice. And in that culture, rice has long had a very sacred dimension. It brings the spiritual and the physical together. To have rice, you need to have water and seed and sunlight and a particular worm and a human cultivator. In fact, a Korean theologian once explained, the Chinese character for peace is the character for rice and mouth put together, because peace is experienced when all are fed. And so some Korean theologians talk about God as rice and of Jesus as the rice of life, the one who brings heaven and earth together, the one with whom we cannot live, the one who brings peace. It's interesting to pay attention to this image today. The grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies, the way that it is translated, the way that Jesus translates his meaning into terms that are familiar to another culture. For we live in a time of terrific cultural change. And many of us are like these Greeks now, those Greeks now, able to travel, able to witness diverse peoples and languages and religion. Our nation is changing with lots of different peoples. And this past week was a reminder of how difficult that can be. And even if we don't travel, or even if we don't pay attention, but even if we don't travel, and even if we don't pay attention to the cultural change and diversity that's around us, we have cultural diversity right here at home, among generations, and within even our own families. Many of us note that the old ways that we've often shared the gospel, the cultural ways in which somebody, it used to be that someone would join a church, get married, have their child baptized, bring them to Sunday school, those ways of sharing the good news of Jesus are less and less common, less and less commonly observed. But if the gospel translates, and if Jesus, when he's lifted up, draws all people to himself, it seems to me that we can have hope that Jesus will always find a way to help a new generation and a new culture understand what his death and life mean on their terms. And that's what I wonder about. I wonder how Jesus is drawing close to us now, in the midst of all these cultural changes, on terms that make sense right here and right now. How is Jesus coming to us today to say, here I am for you? And how lifted up is he drawing all people to himself? I think these are also especially interesting questions to wonder about in the light of the last year. It's been exactly 1 year today since this congregation had its first online service. And no, I know that not everybody does Zoom and not everybody likes Zoom. Not everybody who wants to be in a relationship with Jesus likes sitting in a pew either. But it's interesting because this has become a cultural change in the life of our congregation. And I wonder, how is it that Jesus has come to us in the midst of that? And what have we learned? Not just about computers or microphones or the internet, but what have we learned about him? What have we learned about how he has suffered with us and how he will live for us? For he is like a grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies to bear fruit. He is the rice of life. He draws all people to himself. Amen.